Gracious Lord, through our inadequate words, speak your word of life. Amen. This item requires self-assembly. You know how it is. You open the box, take out the instruction leaflet, and try to work out how everything fits together. You check all the components are there, lay them out so that the small ones won't get lost, and begin to screw the various bits together. Some people are very good at this. They can take a watch or a clock to pieces and put it all back together. I'm not one of them. I stare at the heap of parts, panic, and look for a YouTube video to show how it's done. At first sight, the three biblical readings which come to us today don't fit together at all, and they come without any accompanying instructions. Three moments which on the face of it have nothing to do with each other. Like three different bits from different jigsaw puzzles. That's what I thought when I opened the box and discovered what they were. The first tells of a strange encounter in the desert when Moses, going about his work as a herdsman, sees a bush which is alight but not burnt up. When he goes to have a closer look, he finds himself unexpectedly in the presence of God, and to his astonishment, and I think dismay, is charged with the task which he knows is way beyond his abilities. The middle one is more down to earth, about how we should behave so that we can live peacefully and harmoniously with one another and strive to overcome evil with good. While the one we just heard contains hints of a coming catastrophe. Who wouldn't agree with Peter that it's to be avoided at all costs? Jesus speaks in somber tones about taking up our cross and losing our lives to follow him. Why on earth go down that road? Sometimes a bit of lateral thinking doesn't come amiss. I began by asking myself, what would have happened if Moses hadn't turned aside, his curiosity piqued? There would have been no Exodus, no journey to a promised land. The Bible would have stopped right there. What happens when we don't behave towards one another, as Paul encourages us to do? We know all too well what it is like when evil is in control, because we see the consequences all over the world. What would have happened if Jesus had said to Peter, okay, you're right, let's not go to Jerusalem, bad idea, much too dangerous, let's enjoy the quiet life? There'd have been no crucifixion, resurrection, Pentecost, church. None of us would be here. We could happily mow our lawns and enjoy our Sunday shopping with the rest. Something significant must connect these fragments, because they all mark moments when a decision about which way to go makes a huge difference, though of course you don't know it at the time. Let's look more closely. Moses, remember, was abandoned as a baby, brought up at the court of Pharaoh, killed an Egyptian when he saw him mistreating a Hebrew slave, and fled for his life. He thinks he's out of danger, looking after his father-in-law's animals in Midian, which is now northwestern Saudi Arabia. It's a nice, quiet life, and he has a wife and family. Then he sees this bush on fire. And the real miracle isn't the impossibility of a plant which remains alive even though it's burning, but that Moses turns aside to see what it can mean. Without that moment of turning, none of the rest could have happened. And because he turns aside, he will go back to Egypt. There he will confront Pharaoh and demand freedom for his people. And he will lead them out of servitude and into a freedom which comes with a whole new set of challenges. Seeing something he doesn't understand, but is drawn to, he turns aside and finds himself called to lead an army of liberation, the last thing he thinks he's equipped for. Truly a turning point, and also a parable of discipleship. Then there's Paul, who spends the first 11 chapters of Romans setting out a theological argument which leaves most of us struggling for breath. But then he turns to its practical implications, and we're on much more familiar territory. Mutual love, living at peace with one another, practicing hospitality, overcoming evil with good. It's a million miles away from the old Adam and sin and the law and justification by faith and all the ideas he's been wrestling with. But actually it isn't. It's the whole point. Because any of us, if we choose, can lose our heads in arguments about politics and philosophies as if they were disconnected from lived experience. As soon as we see what the consequences are, it's a different story. If our language about migrants, for example, is hard and uncompromising, is it any wonder that people start to see them as some kind of infestation? If we use divisive rhetoric, in other Western democracies, if we think that my truth and my feelings are all that matters, and that if you dare to disagree, we will cancel you, is it any wonder that people get trapped in a narcissistic loop and look at the world through conspiracy theory tinted spectacles? Paul's is a story about God reaching out to people who do feel caught in a trap, wanting a better world and a more purposeful life, but not knowing where on earth to find it. It's about a divine forgiveness which we don't deserve but which is freely given, and about a new beginning for anyone who comes to faith in Christ rather than in whomever shouts the loudest or offers the most tempting inducements. It too is about turning points. It too sets out a program for discipleship. But unlike the burning bush, it's not a one-off extraordinary experience. These moments of choice between good and evil happen all the time. They're the stuff of our everyday lives, where there is another battle to be fought between instinctive reactions like seeking revenge, which keep us trapped, and grace-filled responses, which spring the trap and let in the light. That's what Paul means when he asks us to overcome evil with goodness in the fabric of our own lives and in our interactions with others. That is, he writes, how in the end we will be judged. And if the thought of judgment bothers you, take heart from one of the sayings of St. John of the Cross. In the evening, you will be examined in love. So, to the third of these moments of change. Early in my hiking days in the Lake District, my heart would sink as one steep slope followed another, with never a summit in sight. Then one fine day, as we reached the top of Great Gable, all the pain and effort fell away before the magnificent views across peak after peak to the coasts of southern Scotland and North Wales and the Isle of Man far in the distance. My attitude changed. I knew there was no way to enjoy exhilarating ridge walks between summits without the exertions which preceded them. I remembered this 12 years ago in Chile, when after 6 miles of hard slog, we came to the base of a mountain with 1,500 feet of climbing up a steep, loose path before us. The party was 5 people, a youngish couple, 2 ladies the same age as me and me. And the ladies were going to go up, so I was damned if I wouldn't as well. I have never groaned so much in all my life as I inched my way up. Our goal was 2 glacial lakes, one bright blue, the other green, nestling among the Andean peaks of the Torres del Paine. Invisible, of course, until you reach the top, and once seen, never to be forgotten. It doesn't surprise me then that one of the most popular metaphors for the Christian life and spiritual literature is climbing a mountain, helped by the fact that they feature so strongly in the Bible. You see, up until this point, it's been a bit of a breeze following Jesus. He's popular. The disciples are inspired by what he says and does. It's mostly been level going, apart from the odd trip up a mountain. Suddenly, one day, he comes out with things they really don't want to hear. They're going to confront the religious establishment in Jerusalem. He will have to pay the price for such foolishness. No wonder Peter protests so strongly. That's not what we signed up for. But Jesus knows something that they have not yet grasped. That standing up for God's compassion and mercy, for gracious living over narrow dogmatism, for forgotten people in the face of the powerful, will not happen without a fight. Evil isn't usually monstrous and obvious. More often, it needs to be chased out of its hiding places, including inside us, before it can be seen for what it is. That turning away from safety to face his inevitable fate at the hands of those who feel most threatened by him is the moment when everything changes. The easy way is to keep out of trouble. The hard way is to confront those who are using religion to bolster their own credentials and face their inevitable wrath. Without that moment and all that flows from it, Jesus of Nazareth would be, at most, a footnote in the history of religion. What holds these 3 readings together, then, is that each of them is about moments which have far-reaching consequences in an unexpected revelation, in the choices we make in our responses to others, and whether we truly believe that good can overcome evil, even if that means submitting to its clutches for a time. And this is what it means for us. Discipleship begins when we turn aside from old habits of behavior and thought because something about the way of Jesus has grabbed our attention and we feel drawn to learn more. That's when the bush burns. That's when we discover that God is calling us, so imperfect and weak-willed, to use the lives we have been given as a force for good. We feel, of course, a sense of complete inadequacy and doubt very much that we are up to the task. But we also sense that this is the way we are being called to go, and that on it we are not alone. It will involve a daily practicing of virtue amid the often adverse circumstances of life, failing more often than we succeed, as little by little we learn from Jesus and become more like him. It involves an acceptance that the path won't always be smooth and may lead us to places where we would rather not have gone. Yet in the deepest part of ourselves, we know that it is worth it. The views, the perspective gained, the wonderful interplay of light and shadow as clouds scud across the sky, the jagged peaks and the deep valleys of the Pilgrim Way. Amen.